Well, I'd like to look this morning in Philippians chapter 2. And let's pray before we begin. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for your goodness and your mercy to us, for the faithfulness that you have shown to us all of our lives that we've sung about this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his precious blood, for his atoning work on our behalf. Again, the reality of who we are in him, that our sins are forgiven, that we are justified, that we have been cleansed, that we are right with you, that you delight in us, that we are able to draw near to you. And so we thank you for all of those things and the many other realities that are ours in Christ. We thank you for just the grace that is reigning in us, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we are able to overcome, that you have enabled us through the power of your Spirit to overcome sin and to live a life that is pleasing to you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the time that you've given us this morning to gather together, to worship you, to exalt you, and we ask that you would be exalted in this time as well, that as I preach, that you'd help me, that you'd give clarity, that you'd give wisdom, that you'd give the help of your Spirit. We ask that we would all hear, that we would understand, that we would apply your word to our lives, and that we would leave this place changed. That is our goal, that is our desire, to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And so we ask for your help in that. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, Philippians 2 is where we'll be, and I originally had planned on preaching on this last week, but as I prepared, seems those Lord led me, rather than preaching upon humility, to preach on pride, and so that was last week, and this week I had actually intended on preaching on something else again, but as I prayed and as I studied, it seemed the Lord led me to this again. And so will be a few things that I probably mentioned last week, and I'll mention them again, but repetition is not a bad thing. And so, be reminded of those things. I ended last week by reading a few passages and exhorting us to humility. And so those passages were Colossians 3:12, where Paul says to put on humility, and in 1 Peter 5:5, to be clothed with humility toward one another. And then Philippians 2 I read also. So let me read that this morning, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So last week I dealt with pride and the effects of pride, the division that pride causes, the dishonor that it causes to Christ, the problems that it causes in the body, and really how pride is is serving the devil, that it is what the devil delights in. It's what he seeks to cause strife, disunity through our pride. And so this week I want to focus upon really two things here, unity in the body and humility, because humility is the opposite of pride there. It's what we're commanded to be. It's what we're told to put on. It's what we're told to act like because of Christ, the example that we've been given to Him. And as we walk in humility, we exalt Christ and we bring glory to His name. And so Paul here in Philippians, that is his one of his goals that he's bringing forth to us here. He says, these things in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit, and one purpose. And doing all of these things, then the example that he gives us then is Christ, right? And he says, Christ is our example. And what example did Christ give us but an example of humility, of taking upon himself a low estate and serving and so on. So Paul here, he's pleading with us for humility, to be united and to be humble as Christ was. Hendrickson says, in this present section, he reemphasizes the necessity of oneness among the brothers, a quality that is possible only when there is true lowliness of mind and helpfulness of disposition. That's what Paul's stressing for us here. And I like how he says here, the necessity of oneness. Do we really understand, do we really believe that? I want to ask us that this morning. I was thinking about that. Do we really believe that it is a necessity that we be united? There are examples of that in Scripture, of course, right? Jesus talked about a house being divided against itself cannot stand. If the church is divided against itself, we cannot stand. He gave us the example of the body, the analogy of the body. And what is that but an analogy of unity, of oneness, that we all are the same. We are all united there. In 1 Corinthians last week, we read, how Paul here was rebuking the Corinthians. He says, is Christ divided? You all are divided. Is Christ divided? And so it is a necessity that we walk together in unity, that we walk together in love, and we do that as we walk together humbly. And so I want to emphasize to us the importance of unity among us, that we are united under one banner. And that banner, of course, is Christ, His glory, His honor, the truth of Scripture. We should walk together in that, and that's what Paul is desiring us to walk together in. Unity, love, and humility, these all go together. So I want to stress that to us this morning, that it is so important. And Paul mentions it a number of different places, but I wrote down here Ephesians. In Ephesians, maybe I didn't write it down, but I wrote down the verse here. Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Scott preached on this already, but I just want to bring it to our minds again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have a unity. We have a oneness, right? Because we're Christians. Because we've been united with Christ, we are united together. There is a unity there. Well, Paul tells us, endeavor to keep that unity. And so, as believers, as a church, we have to strive to keep that unity. We've been converted, we're walking with the Lord, and now everything's just going to be perfect, and we're not going to have any problems, any issues or anything like that. No, that's not reality. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it's something we have to work after and strive after, work towards and deal with. Part of our dealing with that is what we talked about last week, is we deal with pride. And part of it is growing in humility. As we grow in humility, we ought to grow in unity. We ought to be able to walk together in unity. And so, Paul here, he's stressing for us. He's showing us here the need for a unity among ourselves, among the church. And then also that unity then comes through humility, comes through a walking together in humbleness. And so he says here, being of the same love, having the same love, or maintaining the same love, which is really what we just mentioned there, maintaining that unity, maintaining that love, united in spirit, intent and one purpose. All right, so he says that the importance of unity. I want to stress that. I want to make sure we're clear on that. But how does he tell us here to go about that? He says, "Let nothing," in verse 3, "do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And so Paul is encouraging us here to be humble, and he gives us the example, of course, of Christ. And I thought this was a good quote, so I'm going to read it here. Again, it's from Hendrickson. He says, "What the apostle is saying is this: if then you have received any help or encouragement or comfort from your vital union with Christ, and if the love of Christ toward you does at all provide you with an incentive for action, if you are at all rejoicing in the marvelous spirit fellowship, and if you have any experience of the tender mercy and compassion of Christ, then prove your gratitude for all this by loving your brothers and sisters." That's what Paul is telling us here. That's what he's trying to stress for us. He asks there in the beginning, I didn't really point this out, but he says, is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any of these things? Well, what's the answer to that question? Well, obviously the answer is yes, right? He asks a rhetorical question to us. And the answer is yes, there is consolation, there is love, there is fellowship, there are all of these things. And so he says, because of this, do this. Because this is true, because this is a reality, walk in this way. Be this way towards one another. Act like Christ in this way. And as we act like that, we're really testifying to who Christ is and what he has done in our lives. When we walk together in love, and we walk together in unity, when we walk in humility, we are attesting to the fact that Christ, of who Christ is and what he has done. And when we don't, we deny that, right? We deny who Christ is. It is a denial of everything that he has taught and everything that he has commanded when we walk together in the opposite, when we walk together in pride and in bitterness and so on. And so we can all testify that this is true, right? I'm sure we all readily admit all of these things are true in Christ, that these things are good, that these things are wonderful, that Christ has done these things, that there is this unity and there is this love that Christ has displayed and that there is in us. And so walk in that. Be united. All right, so I thought just a few things this morning just on humility. He tells us here, and this again is what we talked about last week, to do nothing out of selfish or prideful motives, but he says to be humble. Well, what is humility? Have you thought about that before? Surely we have. What's your definition of humility? I'll give you a few of them. We had this hanging in our house on a little 5x7 card. It was a quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." So in other words, not thinking you're just a terrible person and demeaning yourself in your own mind. It's not thinking of yourself. It's thinking of someone else. It's having the focus shifted from you to someone else or to something else. And of course, when our focus is upon us, what is it? It's selfish, right? It's a self-centered focus, and that's not humility. That's the opposite of it. That's pride. So I think that's a good definition, or that's a good example, however you want to say that. Another man says, estimating ourselves according to truth. Again, I think that's good. I think that's helpful. Who are we? If we have a right view of ourselves, surely we will walk humbly, right? So estimating ourselves according to truth. Well, what does the Scripture say about us? Well, it says all sorts of great and glorious things about us, right? But in Christ. Those are all a result of Christ and His work. So in ourselves, there's nothing good there. And so if we estimate ourselves according to truth, according to how we are, we'll see that there's no boasting in myself. There's nothing for me to be proud of, but my boast, my pride is in Christ, in what He has done. And again, that's how we should be able to relate to one another. So estimating ourselves according to truth, and of course I think that's good. And then one thing that Jesus said here in Matthew 5:3, I think goes along with that. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And who are the poor in spirit? Well, that's us, of course, but what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's, I forget who said this, but being completely bankrupt of any spiritual worth in and of ourselves. That's estimating ourselves according to truth. If we really believe that about ourselves, that in and of ourselves we have nothing, we're spiritually bankrupt, that's going in the right direction. That should humble us. That should enable us to walk humbly. I listened to a little thing by Piper this week also on this, and this is what I can't quote it, of course, but he talks about humility as being the opposite of entitlement. Thinking we are due some honor or privilege or gratitude or whatever, when really we're only due hell. So pride would say, I am due this, or I have the right to this, or I deserve this, that, or the other thing. I should be treated in this way. I should be shown this type of honor or this type of respect. And of course, you see this in our society, right? I mean, it's everywhere. The entitlement that we are due something. We deserve something. Well, that's all self-focused. That's all me. Because of who I am, I deserve something. And so he talks about, he just gave the example of that. That's the opposite of what we're talking about when we're talking about walking in humility. What we're only due is hell. What we are only due is damnation. Yet through Christ, we have these other things. And so it's the opposite of that. So those are good examples, I think, of humility. Or I guess in Piper's case, it's really the opposite of humility there, but I think that's good also. But of course, Paul gives us a great example here, right? He shows us what true humility is. And so I want to just point out a few things here from what Paul tells us humility is. And of course, that example of humility is Christ. So he says here that, I think it's verse 7, he says, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself. This is the example that we've been given. Christ, and again, it's so hard to, the glory of Christ, how do you describe that in words? How can I make you understand the value of Christ, the preciousness of Christ, how exalted Christ was before he came to earth here? He was God. He is God. And so, you know, that it's so beyond words to say that God became man, that he emptied himself. We read that, we say that, we talk about that, but that is an amazing thing. It should blow our minds to think that God, the creator of the universe, the one worthy of all glory, of all worship, of everything we could ever give and more, became a man, emptied himself. That's humility. That's our example. Christ is our example. So he emptied himself. Paul tells us here, brought to nothing. And I know this is a terrible example, but this is an example from my life, and so I thought I'd share it. I used to be a foreman years ago for the company that I worked for, and I got fired, and some things happened there. And when I came back on, I wound up just being just an average Joe, so to speak. And I really wound up doing jobs that I shouldn't have been doing because I was qualified to do something better. That's humbling, right? That's, I ought to have this position. But yet here I am down here at the bottom of the pool, so to speak. Here I am getting stepped on. Here I am doing all the jobs that nobody wants to do, that I'm really not qualified. Well, I am qualified to do them, but qualified to do some other things also. That's a poor example, but that's what he's saying here. He became nothing. He should be highly exalted, and yet he became nothing for us. He became that one that was tread upon, that was, as Paul goes on to say, that he was killed. But not only killed, but he was hanged upon a tree, the worst possible death. So that's the example. And so my question to us then this morning is, are we willing to be like Christ? Are we willing to become nothing? Are we willing to be emptied of all that we are in humility for one another, for Christ? You know, these things go together. Now, we may say, well, yeah, I'll do that for Christ, absolutely. But will you do it for your brother or your sister? That's where it's at. That's how it ought to be. That's how we show that we're willing to do that for Christ, because we will empty ourselves for one another. We will become nothing for each other. So that's the example of Christ. And again, I know that's a terrible example of myself, but. So Christ was willing to lay aside everything. Are we? Are we willing to lay aside everything for one another? This kind of goes along the same lines here, so I'm just going to bring this in now. But the idea of serving. He says here that he became a servant. And again, it's so ridiculous, right? I mean, here you have the King of Glory. He gives the commands, and he is the ruler of the universe. The ruler and the sustainer of the universe. The commander of everything. And yet, what does he do? He's taking orders. He's a servant. That's so contrary to everything, right? That's totally backwards. Christ, the ruler, the authority, the highest, is now the servant. He girds himself with a towel and he washes the filthy, dirty, stinking feet of his disciples. That's the example. What can we say about that? Are we willing to do that? That's humility. That is Christ-like humility. Serving. He emptied himself. He became a servant. What I was thinking about here is just, you know, giving up our rights. You know, that we do have rights, so to speak. I mean, there is a way things should be. For example, in our home, I mean, we're told in Scripture, wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. I mean, you can think of that as a right, so to speak. But not. Right? I mean, we don't have that right. I mean, Scripture says this is how it ought to be. But are we willing to say, I'm gonna bring myself low for my wife. I'm gonna serve her. I'm not gonna demand any of these things. Of course, we're not supposed to demand it, but do you see what I mean? I mean, we could say, well, this is how it ought to be. This is according to Scripture. This is how it should be. But we don't live perfect lives with one another. And so we have to humble ourselves and do things that maybe we shouldn't have to do. Maybe it ought not to be this way if we were living perfectly together. But we give up all those rights. We give up everything and we say, I will serve you, even though you ought to be serving me, so to speak. Are we willing to do that? Or are we hanging on to these rights that we have? Christ's example to us was he let go of all of those things. He let go of every right. And Christ had the right. He had every right to do everything that he wanted to do, to demand this or to demand that. He is God. Are we willing to give up all of those rights that we think we have to serve one another? Are we willing to do that for our husbands and for our wives and for our children? And for the guy in the church that really rubs us the wrong way, that guy that is that sandpaper that the Lord has brought into our lives, are we willing to humble ourselves for him or for her? To give up everything as it ought to be, to serve and to love in that way, to walk in humility. So Christ, he emptied himself. He became a servant. And then again, the whole idea here of he became obedient. In verse 8 there says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Again, the ruler does not obey anyone. He is the ruler. He is the king. The king doesn't take orders from others. Christ became obedient to the point of death. Are we willing for that in our own lives? Are we willing to set aside all of these preconceived ideas and all of these things that we want to and we have held on to? And are we willing to be done with all of that and to say, I'm going to serve Christ by serving you. I'm going to serve Christ by becoming nothing. I'm going to serve Christ by being obedient to this. I'm going to serve Christ by walking in humility together, fostering unity in the body. Submitting to one another. Ephesians 5:21 came to mind as I was thinking about that, where it says there, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, submitting to one another, showing preference to one another, walking humbly together. That is the example that Christ has given us. Another example from the life of Christ, Paul doesn't mention it here, 1 Peter 2, we'll start in 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Again, Peter points out the example of Christ there, but I was thinking along the lines of, as we talk with one another, as we deal with one another. I mean, here Christ suffered all sorts of things at the lips of these men. He was reviled, and yet what was his response? Now hang on a minute, let me tell you who I really am. Let me tell you why you shouldn't be saying that to me. No, he said nothing. So that should be an example to us. Humility does not require an answer when we've been wrong. We don't have to stand up for ourselves. He entrusted himself to God. He was willing to have all of these things said against him. And of course, they were all false, right? There was not a bit of truth in any of it. Yet he did not answer. He would not give an answer to their revilings. How often do we have to give an answer? How often are we confronted with something and we have to give an answer? Maybe there's even some truth in what was said there. Oftentimes there is. Yet we've got to defend. Well, I did that because of this, or you shouldn't say that to me because look at you, or whatever it might be. Walking together in humility we don't have to give an answer. We don't have to defend ourselves. We receive what is said. And again, I'm talking about the body here. I'm talking about within the body. Of course, we don't have to answer the world. What are they going to say? They're going to treat us just as they treated Christ, obviously. He tells us that. But amongst the body, amongst ourselves, how do we respond to one another? When a brother comes to us or a sister comes to us, how do we respond? Do we defend ourselves, or do we say, yeah, There's some truth in that. No. What's our response to one another? Do we walk humbly together? Of course, that applies to our lives when we wrote down here, correction, rebuke, and instruction. Those are things that ought to be going on here, right? Amongst ourselves. We gather in small groups, hopefully for instruction. We gather here for instruction. We ought to be involved in one another's lives. We ought to be able to correct one another. We ought to be able to rebuke one another. Those are all things that in a healthy church ought to be going on. I hope they are. Because if they're not, there's something wrong. We're not healthy if that's not going on, if that's not happening. But as we do those things, it has to be received in humility, accepting what a brother says or a sister says, examining that, not defending ourselves. Of course, it goes the other way also, saying those things in humility and love. So our speech, Christ is our example in that as well. Well, just a few thoughts then on how we grow in humility. I think I mentioned this last week, but we look at the example of Christ as we've done this morning. We've just touched on a few things here. We've just touched on a handful. We've touched on this one passage and this passage in Peter. The Beatitudes. Every time I've talked through the Beatitudes a couple times, it's so convicting to go through there and see what all those things say, how Christ instructed us in the example of His life, how He displayed all of those things that He taught us there. As we look at Christ, we should see how we should be. There's an example to us there, and as we look at His life, we ought to be convicted. We ought to be changed. If we are truly Christians, if we are truly His children, we will be changed. We will grow. So we look at the example of Christ. We look into His Word. We can look at other examples. I mentioned this last week of the example of Moses and the humility that he displayed there in Numbers 12 when Korah and those other men came and said, you know, who are you to rule over us? Humility. The Bible says that he was the humblest man on earth. That's an amazing thing to think of Moses as the most humble man on earth. Again, a man who did great and mighty miracles through the power of God, led this people out, defeated all of Egypt. I mean, amazing. But yet, a very humble man. And I mentioned, why was he so humble? I mean, he knew God, right? He evaluated himself according to truth. He knew who God was. He had seen a bit of God. He knew the glory of God. He said, show me your glory. And the Lord showed it to him. A humble man. He knew the Lord. He knew God for who he was. He knew his holiness and his glory and his greatness. And he knew he was nothing. He knew there was no comparison there. So if we're going to walk humbly together, if we want to grow in humility, we've got to see God for who he is. Really see him for who he is. Not some imaginary God of love and gentle and just all the things that we like, but truly the greatness and the glory of God. Not this God that's portrayed in so many churches and so many places in the world today. The God of the Bible. That should humble us. That should bring us low. And then renewing our minds. Again, we renew our minds upon the Word as we study, as we read. As our minds are renewed, we ought to be changed. We ought to be humble. We ought to see ourselves more clearly. We ought to see God more clearly. We ought to see Christ more clearly. We ought to see one another more clearly. And what we are commanded, how we are commanded to relate to each other and to walk together. So renewing our minds, growing in sanctification, reading the Word, studying the Word, and then We grow in humility as we mortify the flesh. We're commanded to mortify the flesh. And what is the flesh desire? The flesh desires preeminence. It desires to be first. Put me on a pedestal. Show me to everybody. Let me show how great I am. Mortifying the flesh, putting those things down, dealing with them in a violent manner as necessary. You know, my dad was teaching this morning on Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the example there of Paul and the thorn in the flesh, how the Lord used that to keep him humble. We're humbled as the Lord does those types of things to us. That's a blessing, as He brings us low. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing, that the Lord would deal with us in such a way as to keep us humble. And so, as the Lord does those things in our lives, that's a blessing. I know I shared that, you know, when I lost my job a long time ago because of that accident and so on. The Lord used that greatly in my life to humble me. And I remember at the time thinking, why, Lord? I don't understand it. I don't understand any of this. I enjoyed my job. I was good at my job. Why? Well, it was for my good. It was for His glory. The Lord used that in my life, and that was a great blessing. And so the Lord humbles us in those ways, and we should delight in those things. Being brought low is not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. I mean, that is so, that's where we find God, when we're low, when we're down. You want to know God, then you pray for humility. You pray that the Lord would bring you to the dust, because that's where God is. That's where you'll find God, when we're low, when we're humble. It's a great thing. It's hard. It's difficult. These things we've gone through here in the church, they've been hard. But yet God has been in it, and it's been a blessing in the end, because what has it done but drive us to the Lord, drive us to Christ, to bring us low, to see our need, to see our failures, to see His goodness. So the Lord brings us low. We grow in humility as He deals with us in that way. And then finally here, I already mentioned this, seeing God for who He is. Seeing Him for who He is and seeing ourselves for what we really are should cause us to grow in humility. There are all sorts of examples of humility in Scripture. There's, of course, many examples contrary to Scripture. One that I've thought about a lot has been the disciples there, as they've asked Jesus, can we sit at your right hand or your left hand? You know, they wanted the place. They wanted preeminence. And He said, no, that's not mine to give. And what did He say there? He said, there's no one born of women greater than John the Baptist, except for he that is humblest is greater than he. Who was John the Baptist? He was the forerunner of Christ. He was prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament. He was a great man of God. And yet Jesus says, if you're humble, you're greater than him. If you're a humble man, you're greater than he. Strive after humility, church. I can't stress that enough. Deal with your pride. Be done with your pride and strive after humility. Seek Christ, that you would be more like Him, that we would bring glory to His name in the way that we walk together in unity, in humility, and in love. Amen.